We are studying the life of Jesus from the Luke's Gospel, and we are in chapter 22 this morning, so if you would please turn there. Last week we looked at the story of two disciples, one Mary of Bethany and the other Judas Iscariot. One loved Jesus and one left Jesus. One sacrificed for Jesus and the other sacrificed Jesus. One served him, the other sold him. One is remembered for her devotion, and the other for his betrayal. This morning we're picking up the story in verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where would you have us prepare it?" He told them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another, which of them could it be who was going to do this? Now the focus of our text this morning is the Passover meal that Jesus was sharing with his disciples. It's a meal that turns from the Passover into the Lord's Supper. So what we have here is the last Passover and the first communion. And one of my goals for this morning is for us to really begin to better understand that the Bible is not just a collection of stories. And it's not two stories, you know, the story of Israel and the story of the church. It's not two stories in that you got the Old Testament, old story, and then the New Testament, the new story. It's not that. It is basically, it's one long story, one narrative, which tells us, you know, it's a redemptive story. It tells us the world and why, you know, how it came into being, what messed it up, what God is doing to fix the world, and how things finish. It's, you know, creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So it's this one giant redemptive story. Now this morning, this is kind of a heads up, maybe we'll call it a warning. Today is going to be a little bit more, we'll say, doctrinal and less application. We always do application, and our application comes from our doctrine. This is what we are to believe, and this is how we are supposed to live as a result of what is true and how and what we're supposed to believe. But this morning we're going to be focusing more on just, let me pass some knowledge on, some doctrine onto you. Hopefully you'll be able to make it all the way through. And yet enjoyed a good cup of coffee before you came in here. Okay, now the events of our passage take place on Thursday. In less than 24 hours, Jesus is going to be dead. We saw in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, of chapter 22, that the religious leaders have met, they hate Jesus, and they want to kill Jesus. Okay. And then in verses 3 through 6, Judas betrays Jesus. He goes in and he's given 30 pieces of silver, and he is going to turn Jesus over to these guys. Now, they don't want to kill Jesus or arrest Jesus at this time because they're afraid of the people. If they do something to Jesus, the people could revolt. Okay. But Jesus is in charge. Jesus knows he has to die, and he has to die at Passover. They don't want him to, but he is in control of everything. Now, the Passover lamb, Jesus and his disciples have selected the Passover lamb. They have sacrificed that lamb. And now the disciples are beginning to wonder, where are we going to celebrate the Passover? And so Jesus hasn't told them where he's going to do it. And I think the reason why he hadn't told them and let them know is because if he lets it out, then Judas is going to know. And then Judas can report where they are. And then he could be arrested. And then not get through the Passover. Okay. So he keeps it hidden. And then he gets together with his, we'll say, two of his best friends, John and Peter. And he says, guys, I want you to go into Jerusalem. And when you see look, you'll see a guy carrying a water pot. Just follow him. And whatever house he goes into, you go into it. And then ask the master of the house, you know, where's the room that, you know, prepared for the Lord? Now you think, well, how in the world are they going to be able to do that? You know, Jerusalem's got hundreds of thousands of people in it to this time. Well, back then, men didn't carry water pots. Women carried water pots. Okay. So you got a guy that's in Jerusalem waiting. He recognizes Peter and John, but they don't know who he is. And when he sees them, he just throws that water pot up either on top of his head or on his shoulder. And all of a sudden, they know who he is. And they don't say a word. They just follow him to the house. So that's what's going on. And so they get to the house, they're led to the room, and then they start preparing the Passover meal. And then Jesus and the other disciples arrive. Now, every one of the gospel writers talks about this upper room time together. Luke's gospel, his recording, is, we'll call it the Reader's Digest condensed version. It's very short, and Luke does what Luke often does, is he doesn't follow it in sequence. He kind of puts it in, you know, ideas together. So to follow the sequence, we have to look at the other gospel writers, and they'll let us know more of the flow. But we're focusing in on Luke, but Luke doesn't do it chronologically and in sequence. So as they get there, they're all gathering around the dinner table. Jesus says, guys, I have really been looking forward to eating this Passover with you before I suffer. Okay, so they're around, and they're in this room for several hours. And they're sitting around this table, and he says that to them, and they're eating, they're having a good conversation, and then it drifts over into, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And there's, no, you're not, I am. And then they start arguing over who is the greatest. You know? And so then it seems as though that's when Jesus gets up in the middle of them fighting over who is the greatest, and he gets up and he gets the towel and he washes their feet. Okay, that kind of calms things down a little bit. And then he says, and it says, one of you guys is going to betray me. And they're wondering, who in the world is it? They don't know. And they begin to ask, you know, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? And then Judas gets up and he leaves, and people think that he's leaving to go buy more food. You know, you've got 13 guys around a dinner table. Do you think they eat much food? They eat a lot of food. And so he gets up and leaves. They think he's going to go buy some more food. And now Jesus is left with the 11 faithful disciples. And it says, verse number 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And I think when he said that, their eyes probably got big, their jaw. What did he just say? This is my body, do this in remembrance of me. He just broke 1,200 years of tradition. This is something that's totally, totally new. And to understand what makes this so radical is we have to understand the Passover meal. What was going on in there, you know, the order and the meaning of it all. So what I want us to do is kind of to look at that. Okay. The history of the Passover is that God gave the land to Abraham, and Abraham goes in there and he settles in there, and Abraham has Isaac. Isaac has Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they're growing up in there, some of the sons don't like one of the sons. 10 of the sons don't like one of the sons. They don't like Joseph, and so they sell Joseph into slavery, and Joseph is taken down to Egypt. And so in Egypt, he ends up, you know, he's a slave, and then he gets thrown into prison, and then he makes some prophecy, he gets a word of knowledge, we'll say, and he is set free, and he rises in the kingdom, and he's number two in Egypt. There's a famine in the land of Canaan, and so they're coming to Egypt to get some food and everything, and then finally, Joseph's, it arranges it so that they all can move down to Egypt. And so 70, the family of Jacob, 70 people go down to Egypt. And while they're down there for 400 years, they're turned into slaves. And they're very miserable there. And God appears to Moses in the burning bush, and he says to Moses, I am coming down to deliver my people. I'm going to do it through you. So Moses, who was raised in Pharaoh's court, goes back to Egypt, and he says, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. Who am I to obey the Lord? Who is the Lord? And so then we have that series of plagues, 10 plagues, which are designed to attack the gods of Egypt. God is showing his supremacy over the gods of Egypt. And he makes a supremacy over the people of Egypt. And so what he does with each of those plagues is makes a distinction between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. Okay, so with all these, he attacks the Nile with and turns it into blood. Then there are these, I think I wrote them all down. We've got the frogs and the gnats, which were lice. Flies, livestock dying, boils, hail, locusts, all these things are coming down on the Egyptians and on the Egyptians' property, but not on the Israelites' property, not on God's people's property. And then the last one is the angel of death. Okay. And God says he's going to send an angel, and it's going to go through Egypt, and it's going to kill the firstborn of every household, firstborn child, and firstborn animal. This is God's judgment on sin. Were the Egyptians sinners? Yes. How about were the Israelites sinners? Yes. They're equally sinful. The Israelites were idolaters. So when this angel of death comes through, both Egyptian and Israelite are going to die. because the wages of sin is death. But God in His grace, in His love, provides a way. He says, I'm going to provide a substitute who will die in your place. What I want you to do is to find a lamb, a perfect lamb, and sacrifice that lamb. Put its blood on the doorpost and on, over the top, on the lintel, as a covering of your sin. And then the angel will come through and it will pass over your every house that is covered with the blood. Now, that's what God tells Moses, and Moses tells the people of Egypt and the people of Israel. Now, put yourself in their place. Moses, a guy comes to you and says, God told me that an angel is going to come through tonight and it's going to kill the firstborn of every family. But if you'll make a sacrifice, get a lamb and kill it and put its blood over your door, you'll be protected. Now, what do you think you might do? You think you would believe this guy? Yeah, that God's going to come, an angel is going to come through and kill everybody. But if you kill a lamb and let it be, you know, your substitute for you, then you will be safe. Well, so most of the Egyptians didn't, if not all the Egyptians, didn't believe. Most of the Israelites, if not all the Israelites, they believed what God said. They put their faith in the promise of God, killed the lamb, put the blood over, and the death angel came through. And all these Egyptians died, and the Israelites did not. Those who killed the lamb and put the blood over were saved on the basis of faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of the lamb. Every year, now, from then on, the Israelites were supposed to remember the Passover. Remember when the angel of death passed over. Now, originally, God told them, gird up your loins, meaning, you know, they had these all these long robes and everything, and they said, pull up your skirt, tie your belt around there, get everything really tight so that you can run, put your shoes on, and eat standing up, symbolizing the hurry that you all had when you were leaving Egypt. Okay. But over the centuries, things changed. And it became a meal. They sat down. And they kind of reenacted the Exodus, the promises of God. It was a kind of a four-part play in which they had four cups of wine, and they would pass this cup around, and they would each drink out of the cup, and they would tell part of the story of the promises that God made them. And those are found in Exodus chapter 6. And what I want to do is read these, and it's the four-part play. Sometimes there was almost like five parts. The fifth one was included in the four cups, and some people had five cups, just depending upon what rabbi you were listening to. This is what God says. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Okay. So every year, the father of the family or the host of the feast would stand, you know, he would stand up around the table, and he would lift up a cup and he would explain all these different elements. So he'd pick up that first cup, and it was the, you know, the cup that in which God was promising that he would free them from Egypt. Okay, so he would talk about that cup, and then he would pass that cup around, and everybody would drink from that cup. And then he picked up the second cup. And that was the promise that he was going to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. And so then they would pass that cup around, and everybody would drink it. And sometime between the second cup and the third cup, he would take bread. This was the bread of affliction. And he would break the bread, and he would pass it, and they would all eat it. And as they were eating, they would think about the sufferings and the bitterness of the suffering that was theirs in Egypt. And it may be at this time that Jesus says to them, take, eat, or take, this is my body. And what he meant by that, when he says that, you know, take, this is my body, what he's saying is, when you take that, remember, this stands for me. It's not actually my body, but it represents my body. That on the cross and all the events leading up to the cross, that affliction, that suffering, I endured so that you wouldn't have to be afflicted. So that you wouldn't have to suffer. So that you could experience the ultimate deliverance from bondage. And that's why Isaiah, the prophet, says this. Surely, speaking of the Messiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Then they would take the lamb, which was the main course, and they would eat the lamb. And the head of the household would tell the story. Then you take the third cup, the cup of redemption, which is promised that God was going to redeem his people by his mighty power. And he says in verse number 20, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. Okay. The first Passover meal was eaten before, the night before, God redeemed his people out of Egypt. This one, the last one, was eaten the night before God was going to redeem the people of the world, you know, from sin, their bondage to sin, by the Lamb, Jesus. Isaiah writes, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors. That's why John the Baptist said in John chapter 1, he's talking to his disciples, two of them, and he sees Jesus and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then the Apostle John says, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus was going to shed his blood so that ours didn't need to be. He was going to take the wrath of God so that we didn't have to take it. Jesus was going to give us the just penalty due our sin, so that we could be passed over. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, they're in verse number 20. He calls it, is the new covenant in my blood. Which is showing that God pursues sinful people through covenant. Well, what's a covenant? A covenant is a solemn promise. And it's a solemn promise that carries with it a great obligation. I haven't seen it. I think it's just now released. There's a movie that's just come out called Covenant. Have you all seen any advertisements concerning that? So they got this idea of covenant. So it takes place in the war in Afghanistan. And an American soldier, he's wounded, and his interpreter does what his very best to get him out of Afghanistan safe. And then the American makes a promise, a covenant, I'll get you and your family out. But the American government doesn't do it. But he has entered into this solemn promise. And he goes back to do what he can to get this guy and his family out. He made a covenant with him. Okay. And he's going to do whatever it takes to fulfill the covenant. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And he's saying that I'm guaranteeing this with my own blood. You know, when God entered into covenant with Abraham, he was Abram. This is in Genesis chapter 12. He says, Abram, I'm going to make from you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And then in chapter 15, that covenant is ratified, it's confirmed. And the way they did covenant back then is they'd take an animal and they would cut the animal in half. And they put it one half here and one half here. And the people that were making covenant with each other, they would pass through those two pieces. And they were basically saying, if I break my promise, may what was done to these animals be done to me. And sometimes as they were passing through, they would be sprinkled with blood. So God enters into covenant with Abram, and only God goes through there. Abram doesn't go through that. God gives him the sign of the covenant, which was circumcision. So there's that the blood, the cutting, and there is the blood, and that's the sign, that's the promise. Okay. Well, that Israel, you know, that's with Abram. They go down, they're down there in Egypt, and they're coming out, and then God kind of unfolds that covenant a little bit more with what is called the Old Covenant. They go to Sinai and they get the commandments of God. Okay. God in his love for them says, let me tell you how you can love me, and you can love me this way by obeying these things. This is not how you get my love. I already love you. Now, this is how I want you to walk with me. And he gives them the sacrificial system that makes that relationship okay. Their sins are taken care of through this sacrificial system, all pointing to Jesus. Do they follow Jesus, God, very closely? No. They're terrible lovers. They don't obey at all. So in Jeremiah 31, which we read this morning as part of our earlier worship service, God talks about, I'm going to enter into a new covenant. Behold, I'm going to read this, and I want you to listen and see if you can pick up what phrase is repeated over and over and over again. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. And the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. What was the phrase that was repeated over and over again? I will. I will do this. I will change that. I will, I will, I will. This is something that he's saying that he will do. And Jesus says, yes, that's true. And Jesus says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It's in my blood that all these I wills will come true. Through my blood, I will forgive your iniquity and remember your sin no more. And he's saying, the old ends tonight. The new has come. And if we will put our faith, our trust in the Lamb, the true Lamb, the once and for all sacrifice, then he will forgive our iniquity and remember our sins no more. The death angel will pass over. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What he's saying is, guys, all of you who believe in me, you and all those are to come, when you come together, you are to eat and to drink and to do it in remembrance of me. We call that what? Communion. The Lord's Supper. Jesus the Lamb died that we might be passed over and live. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you eat, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So when we take communion, the Lord's Supper, what we're saying is we have put our faith, our trust in Jesus the Lamb, the one who died for me. Now, earlier in that up in the upper room, during the, you know, I said it's a several hour time together, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I'm going away. But there's going to come another comforter, another one just like me. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And who is he speaking of? The Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus bodily ascended into heaven, and he's there sitting at the right hand of God the Father making intercession for us. But he is here with us. So when we take the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate communion, we do it in remembrance of him. We remember what he's done for us. He was that lamb who died
for us, substituted himself for us. So we remember his work on the cross, and that through that we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. But we also remember his promise that he's with us. Okay. So we remember him. He's right there with us. Now, then there's that fourth cup, the cup of completion, the fourth of consummation. And Jesus didn't drink that cup. He didn't drink the cup because it's not over. It's not complete. There's something. There was another cup he had to drink before that cup. And that's the cup that's referred to in verse number 42 here in our chapter, in chapter 22, which we'll look at in 2 weeks. It is the cup that we're supposed to drink. It's the cup of God's wrath. Okay. And so Jesus has to drink that bitter cup so that we don't have to. He has to endure the wrath of God so that we could, in a sense, be blessed by God. So he drinks that cup so that we can drink the cup of blessing at the Lord's Supper. But notice what he says in verse number 18. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. What he's doing there, he's making a promise. He's promising, guys, the kingdom is coming. And I'll drink it with you there. So although he doesn't drink it then, he's going to drink it later when the kingdom comes in all of its fullness and all the people of God gather in the promised land, the ultimate promised land. And the communion table is no more. We won't gather around the communion table. We're going to gather around another table, and that's a table that's at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there at that table, we'll pick up the cup and we'll say to you, Lord Jesus. And he'll pick up the cup and he'll say, to us, brothers and sisters, to us, and we'll drink. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, you are a God that cannot lie. Your word is true. We thank you that you so loved us, that you gave your only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but he'll have eternal life. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. May each one of us place our faith and trust in him. May we all be around that table and all lift up that glass to celebrate the completion of the great redemption plan. We thank you that you fulfill all that you promise in the struggle of life today, in a world that is so, so messed up. Keep these promises before us, that there is coming a new heaven, new earth, a true promised land, and there will be with you forever. And there will be no more crying. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death, but life eternal, joy forevermore. Amen. Now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.